welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. It is time to go ahead and get started with our service this evening. If you would, find a seat and grab a hymnal. Our first hymn, number 25, Wounded for Me. Hymn number 25, Wounded for Me.
25 there on the verse. Wounded for me, wounded for me.
Father, we thank you for this day to gather together in your name. I pray that you would just soften our hearts to the message this evening, that you would allow us, specifically during this service, to really just remember the sacrifice that was made for your son. I pray that you would soften our hearts to the message, that you would incline your ear to us as we sing praises unto you, and that you would fill Pastor with your spirit. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our next hymn, number 5, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Hymn number 5, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Hymn number 5 there on the first.
When I survey the and for
Church. This time we're going to go through our announcements. If you need a bulletin, please do raise your hand, and an usher will be glad to bring you one. We have on the front our Bible memory verse of the week, 2 Timothy 1:8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. If you open up your bulletin on the inside, you'll see our service times are listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and Wednesdays at 7. We have our organized soul winning times listed there below, as well as our updated year-to-date statistics, pushed over 600 for the year so far, so praise God for that. And, of course, we had 40 salvations at the Listener's Pick Soul Winning Marathon in New Jersey, which just was a great success. I'm really thankful to God for how that turned out. Amen. Just went really, really well, so praise the Lord for that. And hopefully those people just continue to go soul winning, and that trip can just keep bearing fruit in the future. We do have our online visitor card. If you're a visitor, we have our online giving information there, if that's something you are interested in. And that visitor card QR code that's on the back of our invites, that helps people sign up for our email list, and then it redirects to our YouTube. Lately, when I've been out soul winning, I've just been putting people straight to our YouTube. It's been really easy. I just ask them, hey, you got the YouTube app on your phone? And 99.99% of people in America say yes. I'm like, cool, can I just show you our church stuff? And I just type it in, I just hit subscribe, and I just hit, you know, I hit subscribe and notify all. And seriously, almost every person I get saved, I do this to. It's super easy. Like, why not just get this, you know, our information out there to people? Very easy. All right, so on the back, we have our upcoming events. April 4th is the Mega Soul Winning Marathon, and we're, of course, going to be participating in that. We're going to be meeting at the Early Wine Park at 9 o'clock a.m., and it's a really big area, so just look for the kids' playset area. That's where we're going to be meeting at 9 o'clock for breakfast and coffee, and then we'll go out soul winning at 10. From 10 to 12, we'll meet at a place to eat at about noon, and then we'll have a second round of soul winning later after that. So looking forward to that. April 12th is the next men's preaching night that we have for our evening service, and we do have a sign-up sheet in the back, so if you wanted to participate in that, please do sign up with just the sermon topic. It doesn't have to be your title, but just the topic of what you're going to be preaching on. That would be a great help. May 2nd, we're going to give it a shot to do our first ever college soul winning marathon at OSU, and I got some advice from Brother Diego at Steadfast. He's done this a few times, and so if it goes poorly, we could just blame it all on him, because I'm just going to follow his advice, and he's ready to take the blame. So if it goes good, I guess we have to give him the credit for that too. So we'll see how it goes. But looking forward to that, and there is a QR code below. That's for the OKC Mega Soul Winning Marathon sign-up. Also, if you just go to godresource.com/events, going forward, we're just going to put all of our soul winning events on that website. So if you ever just feel like, oh, you know, where's the sign-up sheet? It's just going to be, I mean, it's 2026, folks. We're going to use the internet here and sign up on that website, so it's going to be great. May 9th will be Mother's Day Tea. May 20th through the 24th will be the Anti-Israel Conference at Steadfast Baptist Church. And Pastor Shelley did announce the preaching schedule for this on Victory Live, on Ben's show Victory Live. Has he announced it anywhere else? I haven't seen it anywhere else. So you gotta find Ben's channel. It's blowing up. I think it's got like 100 subscribers. You got to find that and find out what the schedule was. But I'm sure he'll announce it soon. Then we have June 17th through the 20th is the European Soul Winning Conference in Frankfurt, Germany. Really looking forward to that as well. Before we go to our third song, of course, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I did have an update for baby Uriah. Of course, I'd mentioned last week the Lemon family, a family at First Works Baptist Church. They are having twins, unborn twins in the womb. One has a heart issue, has a heart condition that they were able to detect early. And so they're asking for fervent prayer on that. But there was an update basically confirming that baby Uriah will need multiple surgeries right after birth, that his right ventricle is going to be operated on. Yeah, right ventricle is going to be operated on. So they're just praying that the baby be really strong at birth to just be able to endure a serious surgery right away. So please keep that in prayer. Also, I know that Jennifer's mother, Piper, is still just having sleep issues, pain issues, just affecting her emotionally as well. So keep that in prayer throughout the week. And if you have any requests, please do email the church. I'll add that for you. But let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of God. Thank you for bringing many of our members back to us safely after their travels. I pray that you would just bless this Lord's Supper service, that this would just be a time where we'd be very honoring and reverent to you, Lord. I pray that all of us would walk out of here this evening with a deeper love for your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you just answer the prayer requests that we have here in our bulletin according to your will, Lord, that you'd please strengthen baby Uriah in the womb, that the baby would just be very, very strong when born. That way it could endure that surgery, Lord. I pray that you just place your hand of healing and protection upon that baby, that you would just heal that baby's heart, that you'd perform a miracle and just save this baby's life, Lord, and also just help this baby to be very healthy going forward in the future. I also pray for Piper, that you just help her with her continued healing and recovery after surgery, that you just help her to be able to get good, restful, nourishing sleep, that she would just have good pain management, that you just help her spirit to be lifted at this time and her mental health during this time as well, Lord. Also want to pray for Brother Cameron and his upcoming health appointments, that you just bless his body and help heal him, help him to be strong through his health challenges, Lord. Also want to pray for Brother Eric in the Philippines, that you just help him to continue to do great things over there, that you strengthen him, fill him with boldness, keep him safe while he's over there. And also we pray for Pastor Stuckey, Evangelist Urbanic, that you just continue to bless their ministries and all the great soul winning that's going on over there. Lord, I pray that you just raise up more laborers for the harvest in this country, in this state, in this world, Lord. We definitely need more people to preach the gospel. I pray that you just send them to us here at Anchor Baptist Church and other great soul-winning churches. I also want to pray for Theodore's mother, that she'd be fully healed of her cancer, that she'd be with all of the church members here who have unsaved loved ones, those people that have soft hearts to the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless the remainder of this service. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For our third hymn this evening, number 21, What a Wonderful Savior. Hymn number 21, 2-1, What a Wonderful Savior.
Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed, the price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior.
offering plates are being passed, turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2.
Good evening. 1 Timothy 2, the Bible reads, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for our church, and we just ask that you would fill our pastor with your spirit, help us to learn from your word, and we love you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Time. First of all, notice there how the Bible describes the Lord Jesus Christ with these words, the man. And why is that? Well, one reason is because of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, is 100% God, but he was also 100% man. Jesus went through this life fully living the human experience that you and I have. And when the Bible says he was hungry, he was really hungry, right? He experienced all the things that we go through. The Bible talks about how he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Here's another reason why I think the Bible describes Jesus Christ as the man. Not only because he just was a man, but because Jesus is the man. I'm using it that way. The fact that Jesus is just the man. And the title of my sermon is just The Man, Christ Jesus. Because, you know, in this world, there's not a lot of just awesome male role models just everywhere you look. It's not like you just go anywhere you look and just find, oh, just wonderful male role model after wonderful male role model. Man, a lot of things have just changed in this world. And I've even seen some behavior this week online that have just made me be like, what is happening to men? What is wrong with men today in this country? But you know what's nice is that we still have the ultimate example of a man to look to. That is the man, Christ Jesus. Hey, if you don't have a positive, you know, role model in your life, maybe you didn't grow up with a great dad, you know, maybe you didn't grow up with a dad at all, here's the thing. You could look to the man, Christ Jesus, as a great example. Let me give you tonight several reasons why Jesus is just the epitome of manliness. Number one, go to Mark chapter number one. Number one, this. Jesus was strong. Jesus was a strong man. And you know what? I mean that in every sense of the word. And today, there's a lot of people who want to downplay physical strength, downplay all sorts of different types of strength. But notice what the Bible teaches about Jesus in Mark chapter number 1, verse 35. Notice this. And in the morning, notice, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now, if you're honest, obviously it's hard to wake up early, right? Our flesh does not want to wake up early. It takes some character. It takes some discipline. It takes some just grabbing life by the horns and saying, like, I'm going to get out of this bed. I'm going to wake up early. Okay, that's just waking up early, right? But the Bible says that Jesus arose a great while before day. I mean, when is sunrise? Isn't it about like 7 a.m. right now or something like that? So a great while before 7 a.m. What are we talking? We're talking 6, 5, 4:30, something like that. I mean, Jesus is waking up way before the sun comes up. And notice, he's not just waking up and he's, you know, making his little pot of coffee and he's going to sit down and scroll Instagram or something like that. No, Jesus wakes up and he immediately starts doing a physical activity. Right? He goes out. He walks around. Elsewhere in the Gospels, it talks about how Jesus, it was very common for him to wake up and just go up to a mountain. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ is a man. He's waking up super early, and he's just climbing mountains. And you know what? He's not just climbing mountains. Then he gets to the mountain, and you know what he's doing? A spiritual activity. That's a man right there. You know, a man that wakes up early, does some physical work, starts praying to the Lord. You know, that's a good example of a man. You know what's a bad example of a man? A sluggard. One that's going to sleep in and always be drowsy, always complaining about how tired you are. You know, Jesus, he just was a man. He just woke up real early. He went out and did a physical activity. He went and prayed to his Father up in a mountain. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 19:15. You don't have to turn there. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. And an idle soul shall suffer hunger. You know, there's people in this world that are tired because they're working hard. They've got a tough schedule. No doubt about that. That exists. But you know, a lot of people in this world are tired because they're lazy. Because the Bible actually teaches that slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. The more sedentary you are, the more lazy you are, believe it or not, the more tired you are. And you would think like, oh man, if I just sit here and just binge on rest, if I just sit down all day and do nothing, I'm going to feel so rested. I'm going to have so much energy. It is a lie. I'm telling you, you know, if you want to have really good energy, doing physical exercise is really going to help you with that. I mean, if you regularly run, if you regularly work out, lift weights, you're actually going to have way more energy than the person that never does those things. And it's like, you know, one time I heard President Trump talking about, he's like, yeah, exercise is overrated because I like to conserve my energy. But it's like, that's not how it works, all right? Actually, yeah, that's a Trump quote for you, right? I know you guys want me to do the accent. I'm not feeling it right now, okay? Now, go if you would. Actually, stay there in Mark chapter number 1. Let's read verse 36. It says, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. When they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. So notice, he's waking up a great while before day. He's doing physical activities, walking, you know, he's praying to the Lord. Then his disciples are there, and he says, hey, let's go into the next towns, right? Now here's the thing, going to the next towns during the time of Jesus is not calling an Uber, it's not getting on a plane, it's not getting in a car, it's walking. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ had to have a certain amount of strength to do his ministry because he did a lot of walking. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 39. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all what? Galilee. And cast out devils. Now, the Bible records the Lord Jesus Christ being in all sorts of different places, right? Bethlehem, Judea, Jerusalem, Galilee. Now, Jerusalem to Galilee, I obviously don't know this from experience, but from what I saw online, from Jerusalem to Galilee is a 78-mile voyage one way. One way. So when the Bible's just like, oh, yeah, then he's in Galilee, he had to walk almost 80 miles on foot to get there. You know, raise your hand if you ever walked 80 miles in one go. Oh, yeah, no one, right? That's an intense walk right there, right? And, you know, he's doing that, and then he gets there, he's just preaching, right? That takes some strength, my friend. That takes some fitness. That takes some strength. And you know, I'm tired of this attitude from fat preachers that are constantly down on exercising. You know, like Tony Hudson getting up and saying that you're effeminate if you go to the gym. No, what's effeminate is having all that extra estrogen in your body, buddy. Because I'm pretty sure the Lord Jesus Christ didn't look like you. Because he's not, you know, you're not going to be able to walk 80 miles. Sorry to tell you that. That's a very fit man to do that. Go to Matthew chapter number 4. While you're turning there, Proverbs 24:5 says this, a wise man is strong. A man of knowledge increaseth strength. The Bible says that if you are a strong man, that's actually wise. It's wise to be strong. And yes, bodily exercise profiteth little. We've heard it 1,000 times, donut guzzling pastor. Yeah, bodily exercise profiteth little. But you know what? It still profits some. Yeah, it does profit little in comparison to spiritual things, but I wonder how much it's going to profit you when you die at 55 years old of a heart attack, and, you know, Jesus is walking 80 miles, right? Hey, it does have some profit. Notice Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted, don't miss this, 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. I think people read stories like this and they kind of brush it away like, oh, that's Jesus. You know, like, oh, Jesus has some sort of like Superman powers or something like that. But no, my friend, Jesus was 100% man. And just how you would feel, just how I would feel going 40 days without food, that's exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ felt. Now think about, you know, if you've been without food before for a long time, you start getting angry. You know, you start getting really uncomfortable. You know, I can't even fathom what I would be like after 40 days because I've never come close to that. You know, I've gone several days without eating because of like severe illness before or something like that. Like if you've gone a week without eating in America, it's probably because you had a really bad stomach bug. Meanwhile, Jesus is going 40 days. Think about how your temperament would be, your attitude. You'd probably be very short, angry, upset, right? But notice in verse 3, while Jesus is hungry, it says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So notice, not only was Jesus just so strong physically to go 40 days, 40 nights without food, but he was also so strong mentally that when he's engaged in a spiritual battle, he's more focused and he cares more about the spiritual than the carnal, right? I mean, I would just be losing my mind 40 days, 40 nights, but he's just sitting here combating the devil, you know, giving verses to the devil, not giving in to temptation. You know, when you give in to temptation is when your body is often weak, right? But you know what? Jesus was just a man. He was a man. I'm going to read for you Job 23:12. It says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know, that's a great example of that verse right there, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's prioritizing the words of God. He's speaking the words of God more than he's worried about eating food. Go to Matthew 15. So number one, Jesus was strong in any way. You want to quantify that emotionally, spiritually, physically. Number two, Jesus called out evil without fear. Here's one of the things that just makes Jesus just the man, is that, you know, he's willing to call out evil without fear. You know, it's a sign today of a weak man that would be too afraid, that would be too much of a coward to call out sin, right? That would just be a fleshly, carnal, weak person. But, you know, Jesus was the man. Look what it says in Matthew 15, verse 3. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Hey, that's a bold thing to say right there. And look, Jesus isn't, you know, getting on Facebook and being a keyboard warrior. You know, it's real easy to write these scathing rebukes online to an audience that's not even there. But what about in front of these people, in front of their faces, looking them in the eyes and saying, hey, here's what the Bible says, and you guys are violating it. You guys are making the commandments of God of none effect. You guys are hypocrites. Hey, Isaiah, you read the preaching that he's preaching? That was about you, evil hypocrites. Yeah. He's like, hey, Look what he says there. He says, you draw nigh to me with your mouth, you honor me with your lips, but their heart is far from me. He's saying, you guys don't love God. Your guys' hearts are far from God. You know, people get offended today when pastors get up and preach against the sins of the congregation and tell people that they're wrong and issue sharp correction. But you know, this is what Jesus did to people's faces. Why? Because he was a real man. And you know what? A real man is not afraid to call out evil. He's going to do it, period. You know what? Even if you are afraid, you know what? Act like a man and call out the evil in our day. We need some men today to rise up that are willing to call out the evil. Not these vague sermons where pastors are like, yeah, there's some bad things in the world today. There's some evil people out there. Hey, you know, there's some preachers out there that are really compromising on the gospel. And, you know, they're preaching repent of your sins. It's called Stacy Shiflett.
Right.
Say the name.
Yeah.
Tell people, hey, that guy's wicked. He's a hypocrite. He's evil. He's a false prophet.
Yeah.
We need some men today to get up and actually warn, because that's the type of person that Jesus was. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. And look, he calls out all sorts of different sins, right? You're like, oh, well, that doesn't offend me because I'm not a false prophet, right? I'm not one of these Jews or whatever, so that sermon doesn't offend me. But you know what? He just steps on everyone's toes in the Bible. How about this one, men? Matthew 5, verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Hey, Jesus is calling out the adultery of his day, and he's calling out guys' biggest struggle and temptation, which is lusting after other women. And he doesn't excuse it. He doesn't downplay it. He says, hey, you're lusting after other women in your heart. You're committing adultery in your heart. You know, we need a generation of men today that are going to actually be real men and be faithful to their wives.
Amen.
And you know what? That doesn't mean just not sleeping with another woman, but also being faithful with your eyes. And I'm not going to sit here and say that you're going to be perfect every day of your life. But you know what? We need to stop this gentleman's banter, this construction site banter where the woman walks by and you whistle and you gawk. You know, don't participate in that crap.
Right.
Why don't you be a real man and actually stand up and love your wife? Why don't you be a real man and stop going to those dirty websites too while you're at it?
Yeah.
Because you know what? Jesus Christ wouldn't have visited the gentleman's club with you. Jesus Christ wouldn't have visited the gentleman's website with you. No, he would have said, you're committing adultery in your heart. Stop it.
Amen.
Knock it off. You know, we need some men today to actually correct people on that.
Yeah.
And not downplay it, act like it's normal, act like it's good. No. It's wicked as hell. Don't do it. You know, he also called out false prophets. He did this all the time. Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16, a few pages over there. Matthew 16, verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. I like how he calls them out by name, right? He gets specific of who he's correcting. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Unfortunately, even when you do get really specific, sometimes people are just really thick and don't get it right away. And so verse 8 says, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith. Why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand, that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Notice, Jesus gets frustrated at people, right? This is why we need to have grace in our own lives too, because I'm sure Jesus has looked down at us just being like, why don't you understand? Why don't you remember? What's wrong with you? Why aren't you getting this through your head, right? But he said, hey, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Hey, we need to have a generation of real men that are going to call out false doctrines, false prophets. Not every church service should be this motivational speech. Not every church service does it need to be live your best life now. Sometimes we need to call out false doctrines. Sometimes we need to call out false prophets. Hey, we need to get real specific today. The Mormons, they're not Christians, they're false prophets.
Right.
Hey, the Catholics, they're on their way straight to hell. Hey, the Jews, they're not God's chosen people. They're going to burn in hell unless they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't even think that's hard preaching. But, you know, for a lot of churches, that would be insane what I just said right now. For us, it's just like, oh, most obvious thing in the world. But like there'd be pandemonium in churches if that was said in a lot of places. Why? Because there's not a real man getting up there and following the example of the man, Christ Jesus, who would actually call out false prophets. You know, he also called out wicked politicians. Go to Luke chapter number 13. Luke chapter number 13. You know, it's a real big red flag when you're buddy-buddy with politicians. Do not rich men oppress you and blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? Hey, don't the rulers gather themselves together and conspire against the Lord and against his Christ, right? You know, the Bible does not paint politicians as good people. I don't know if you realize that. And reality matches that. Politicians are often some of the most scummy, disgusting people. But yeah, we got a lot of pastors today where their goal in ministry is to be like buddy-buddy with politicians. Or their goal in ministry is to even be a politician someday, run for office or something like that today. Look, let's talk about saved pastors. What a waste of a saved pastor's ministry, spending his life trying to get into politics, trying to, you know, be buddies with the mayor and stuff like that. Look, we have souls to save, folks. Who cares about your stupid city council ordinances or your laws that are going to be overturned next year? Jesus said, go forth into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. It's such a joke today how Christians are just obsessed with politics, which is just fading. It's just going to go away. It's going to be burned up. Notice verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Now imagine hearing that the most powerful leader is wanting to kill you. Right? A lot of people, that would make them quit. That would make them shut up. But Jesus was a man. Verse 32. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. You know, if Jesus knew that the most powerful leader in the area was wanting to kill him, you know, he could have just kept his mouth shut. He could have just been quiet. He could have just kind of retreated and gone and done ministry somewhere else. Or he could have said politely, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm actually going to keep preaching. He's just like, hey, go tell that fox. Right? He called him an ugly name. He's not afraid. Hey, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. And you know what? The authority we get as Christians doesn't come from the mayor, the governor, the president. No. We have someone much higher than all those people that we answer to. And so you know what? I'm not afraid of politicians. These politicians should be afraid of me. The politicians should be afraid of the man of God, of Christians today. But you got guys like Greg Locke today. Greg Locke just posted this today. Look at this steaming pile of dung. Greg Locke. Take a look right there. You think that that's what the Lord Jesus Christ would do? Is buddy up with the Vice President of the United States in the White House? A Catholic? You really think that that's what Jesus would do? Rub shoulders with a Catholic and act like he's our friend? No, Jesus would rebuke the Catholic and tell him he needs to repent. Tell him he needs to get saved. Oh, it gets worse. Here's this steaming pile of dung, this heretic, false prophet. Oh, look who that is. Franklin Graham, the son of one of the worst false prophets that's ever walked this earth, Billy Graham. And you know what? Like father, like son. What a scumbag. Why would you want to follow a pastor that's just obsessed with all the powerful people and the powerful politicians and the powerful religious leaders? You know what? The VP is a fox. The VP is a fox. That's what Jesus would call him. Right? Hey, Franklin Graham is a fox. He's a wolf, actually, is what he is. But I like Jesus' attitude here. Go to verse number 34 of Luke 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 34. You know, he also called out the Jews. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. He says, hey, I wish you'd be saved. I want you to be saved. But you know what the problem is? You don't want to be saved. You don't want to believe. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Oh, bless Israel. No, he said, your house is desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Notice Jesus is not saying, hey, oh, it's fine, you're children of Abraham. He's saying, no. You've got to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message that the Jews need to hear today, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. We don't need any more Jew-worshipping pastors Pastors that are afraid to call out the Jews. No, 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 the Jews are evil. And by the way, this is such a disingenuous thing that people say, you know, they'll read all these negative verses about Jews in the Bible, and they'll say, but Jesus was a Jew. It's a really disingenuous thing to say. Because sure, you could talk about him being a descendant of Judah and ethnically being that way. But when someone talks about a Jew today, what they're talking about is someone who follows the religion of Judaism. And you know what the whole point of Judaism is? Is that there is a Messiah, but it's not Jesus. Now explain to me how Jesus is a Jew. When Judaism says, Jesus isn't the Messiah. That's a retarded thing to say. Don't say that Jesus is a Jew. No, no, Jesus is Lord. Amen. Hey, Jesus is the man, is what the Bible says. Why don't you call him that? He's just the man. He is. Go to John chapter number 2. You know, he even called out his own disciples. He called out everyone. I mean, there's no one that escaped his preaching. You know, at one point he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. That's a very, you know, intense thing to say to someone. I mean, would you be offended if someone called you Satan? And sometimes people kind of like use that as like a jokey word, Satan. But it's like, it's Jesus. He's not playing games. He's calling Peter Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. That's pretty intense. Number 3, Jesus did not seek approval from men. You know, a real man is secure. A real man is going to believe what is right regardless of what other people are doing. They're going to stand where they need to stand based on principle, regardless of what other people are doing. Look what Jesus said in verse number 23 of John 2. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Notice, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So notice, what was driving the Lord Jesus Christ, what was driving his ministry, what was keeping him going, what was propelling him forward, was not the approval of the masses, though he did get it sometimes. It wasn't people cheering him on. It wasn't people encouraging him. It wasn't about how many people believe or how many disciples he had, because he already knows the heart of man. He already knows, you know, a faithful man who can find. Hey, everyone's going to proclaim their own goodness, but a faithful man who could find. Hey, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? He doesn't have rose-colored glasses when it comes to the nature of man. And so he didn't commit himself unto them because he knew what was in man. And you know what a real man does? A real man serves God regardless of what other people are doing. You know, you should never sit here and think, oh, what's right is based on what the majority of people are doing. Oh, what's right is based on what my friend is doing. Oh, what's right is based on what my family is doing. No, what's right is what Jesus did. What's right is what the Bible says. And you want to know why Jesus was a real man? It's because he didn't commit himself unto other men. And look, there's people all the time. I wish this wasn't the case, but look, Jesus describes Christians, us, his followers, as what? Sheep, right? This is just the nature of man. And look, that could be a good thing. You know, it's really nice when people are very trusting around a good person because they're going to be trusting the right things, right? Like if someone just is a person where they just believe everything they hear, but they just accidentally go to a great church, okay, well, then they're going to end up learning a lot of great things and things will go pretty well for them. But you know what? That's not every person, right? You're not always in a good church. You're not always in a good situation. You know, everyone thinks, oh, what I do is always right, and what my friends do is always right, and what my church does is always right. No, 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 that's not how you should live your life. And all the time in churches today, people are serving God because their friend is serving God. They're serving God because their parents are serving God. I mean, don't you think there's a lot of kids in this world that go to churches, that go to good churches, but they're there for their parents. They're there because their parents make them. You know, there's wives that they come to church because their husband makes them. There's probably even some husbands that go to church because their wives make them. That's rough. Talk about not being a real man, right? But you know, that's just the truth. But hey, what does a real man do? A real man just finds out what's right and does it. A real man finds out what's right and he encourages other people. Hey, follow me as I follow Christ. A real man's not sitting here thinking like, well, what do you think in this controversy? No, they're just going to take a stand, right? You know what is a really not manly attitude is being a fence rider. It really, really is just like not a masculine, manly attitude. When men are just constantly fence riders, they can't just make it clear where they stand. They won't get involved in the fights that need to be fought. They won't say, hey, here's what we believe about the Bible. It's like, well, I could see this, and I could see this, and I could see this. You decide. right? It's like, look, if you don't know, you don't know. But it's like there should come a point in a preacher's life where he knows what the Bible says. Yeah. You're not going to know everything, but it's really annoying when you listen to a preacher and it's just like he's not sure about anything. He's just giving everything up for interpretation. Everything's up. Oh, you decide. That's not manly. I once had a boss like this where this guy is in authority over me. He's like over double my age. He's a co-owner of the company. And he's coming to me. He's this Russian guy. He's like, Dylan, what do we do? You know better than I do. And I'm just like, what kind of boss says something like that to his employee? And I'm just like, I want to obey this guy. I want him to just give me orders, and I'm just going to run and do it. But he's coming to me. He's just like, what do you think? You know better, blah, blah, blah. I'm just like, he was always like this. And he was cringe, honestly. And he was just a really effeminate guy, all right? And I still obey the guy, but I'm just like, man, I wish you would just, like, yell at us. You know? Like, I wish you would just get angry at us and just, like, tell us what to do or something like that. By the way, husbands, this is how your wife feels sometimes as well. Go to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. You know, some people do what they do only because other people are doing it. Some people go soul winning only because other people go soul winning. And praise God if you're going soul winning. Some people only read their Bible because other people are reading their Bible. Hey, praise God if you're reading your Bible. But you know what a real man does? Is he's going soul winning, period. Amen. A real man is going soul winning whether his family's going or not. A real man's reading the Bible regardless of what his family's doing. Hey, a real man's doing the Bible memory chapter regardless of what other people are doing. Amen. John 6, verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, well, I guess I better quit. Everyone's leaving me. Everyone else is turning away. No, he says, will ye go away also? All right, he's not deterred. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? It's a good question. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter had a wise moment here, right? He's like, why would I leave you, Jesus? Like, who am I going to go to? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice, Jesus, he had people quit on him and turn away from him, but that didn't cause him to sit here and think like, well, maybe I won't go do my mission. Maybe I won't serve God, right? And look, if you serve God long enough, like if you actually get plugged in and serve God long enough, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see people quit on serving God. I'm not talking about going to another good church. There's nothing wrong with that. That's great. But I'm saying you're going to see people just stop serving God. You're going to see people just like quit soul winning, quit going to church in general. I mean, haven't we ever seen that here before? People just quit serving God altogether. People quit soul winning altogether. People quit doing the right things altogether. You know what? That's a shame for a man. That is an utter shame for a man to quit serving God. Look, don't quit. Don't be a quitter in general. But if there's one thing you need to keep going on, men, it's serving God. Don't let your wife see you quit serving God. Don't let your wife see you stop following Jesus. Don't let your wife see you, oh, he once was a soul winner. Man, he used to read the Bible. Man, he used to serve in church. Man, he used to sign up for the men's preaching nights. Man, he really wanted to serve God with all of his heart. And then, where are you 3 years from now? Doing absolutely nothing? That's a shame. That is a shame on your testimony as a leader. That's not what a real man does. You know, a real man leads regardless of what other people are doing. You know, the Bible says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small, right? Hey, Jesus, he did not faint. He was strong. He kept going. Hey, people lie about him, attack him. You know, Herod wants to kill him. His disciples want to leave him. He just keeps going. He just keeps doing what is right. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, number 4. Here's a big one of why Jesus is just the man. Number 4, Jesus endured suffering without complaining. Without complaining. I want you to show me the verse in the Bible where Jesus complains to any man. Show me the verse where Jesus goes up to his disciples and complains about his workload, his hunger, his stress, his fatigue. You will not find it. You do see Jesus pouring out his heart to God. What is that? Sorry. You do see Jesus, you know, pouring out his heart to God. And of course, you know, lamentation unto God, that's fine, right? Hey, men, tell your struggles to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus alone. That's great. But you know what? A real man just endures hardship, endures suffering without complaining. It is not a masculine attitude to be a complainer. It's annoying. It rubs everyone the wrong way. You're losing aura points immediately when you're complaining, right? Jesus didn't do that. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Notice, he didn't like to be crucified. He didn't like to be hanging on a cross for 6 hours. He didn't like to be spit on in his face. He didn't like to have people lie about him and mocked him. He despised it, but he endured it, is what he did. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For, notice, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why? Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So notice, we are supposed to consider the Lord Jesus Christ and think about how, wow, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Man, he went through it. He went through all the suffering that he went through on the cross. And you know what? He didn't complain. He just endured it. And we're supposed to consider that so that we don't get weary and faint in our minds. You know, a lot of men today are just so dang weak. I'm talking weak mentally right now, where it's just like they complain about the work that they have to do. If they work a job outside, they complain about the sun. If they work a job inside, they'll complain about the chair. Like, just a bunch of complainers in this world that we have today. You know what? You don't find that with Jesus. You don't see him complaining. Now, let's remind ourselves. You can stay there in Hebrews. Let's remind ourselves, what are some of the suffering that Jesus endured? And let's compare that to our lives, right? Hey, we have not yet resisted unto blood, the Bible says, striving against sin. Okay, one of the things, Jesus was falsely accused. A lot of us, I'm sure, have gone through that. 1 Peter 2:23 says, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth rightly, righteously. So notice, he was reviled, he was scorned, he was spoken against. And what is man's reaction? Revile back, right? But Jesus, he just took it patiently. He didn't complain. When he suffered, he threatened not. What does mankind do when we suffer or when we're threatened? We threaten back, right? Hey, you know, you can't treat me this way. You can't do. Look, if there's anyone who could have said, you can't treat me this way, I don't deserve this, wouldn't it have been the Lord Jesus Christ? It's so funny how today just everyone wants to just be so perfectly justified and recompensed for everything. It's like Jesus didn't deserve anything wrong to him, and he just suffered it quietly. He just suffered it patiently, like a man. He was obviously falsely accused. He was scourged, right? He was beaten with some sort of spiked instruments. The Bible says that you could tell his bones. You know what that means? You could count his bones. You know what that means? That his bones were literally exposed from the severe whippings that he had. Think about what a gruesome sight that must have been. You know, I'm sure you've had some injuries before in your life, but few people have had such terrible injuries where just their bones are exposed. You can just see their bones. I mean, that's horrible. He was beaten, right? The Bible says he was buffeted. What does that mean? He was beaten. He was punched probably in the face. His body was just socked continually. He was humiliated, obviously. The Bible talks about how he was spat upon in his face. You know, his beard was ripped out, which that's both humiliating and also probably very painful. How about the fact that he was stripped of his clothing? Boy, I'm starting to get upset just thinking about going through this. Given vinegar to drink as some sort of joke, right? Making fun of him, saying, oh, you know, physician, heal thyself. Oh, you saved others. Himself he cannot save. Come down now from the cross, right? Meanwhile, it's the Lord of heaven. Meanwhile, it's the man, Christ Jesus, on the cross, who's dying for their sins, by the way. He's got the crown of thorns put on his head, which, look, it's not like the Hallmark card where it's this pretty little crown. You know, from what I've researched, the crown of thorns was actually a sphere. It was actually a sphere of spikes that they would just get with brute force and just plant that thing hard on your head, so that the spikes just go deep into your face and your head and just cutting you like crazy. It's not like a pretty little crown, folks, with some spikes on it. It's a horrific torture device, the crown of thorns that was put on his head. Okay, how about him carrying the cross after being severely beaten, after having tons of blood loss? You think he'd be dehydrated and weak, but then he's got to carry this cross. And you know what? He was weak at one point because they had to have someone come carry his cross. Simon the Cyrenian, right? He had to come and bear the cross for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, after all of that, he gets nailed to the cross, hands, you know, nails through his hands, through his feet, And he's on that cross for 6 hours, the Bible says. I mean, could you imagine doing that for 5 minutes while Jesus is enduring it for 6 hours? And you know what you don't see? You don't see him complaining, right? You see in the garden, he asks the Lord, hey, if there's any other way, nevertheless, thy will, not mine, be done. That's a man right there. What a man that sees suffering coming his way and says, I'll walk towards that suffering and I'll do it anyways, knowing that I'm going to endure suffering, knowing that something bad is going to happen to me. That is a man right there. You know, I feel like today men have just lost what it means to be a man. And like, look, as a man, I would at least sympathize with you. And like, I wouldn't hold it against you if you went through injuries like this and you complained to me. I'm not saying it's necessarily right, but I'm saying like, I wouldn't hold that against you. Hey, if you're in war, you get your legs blown off and you're complaining, like, I wouldn't hold that against you, right? But it's like, you know, men today are not complaining about getting their legs blown off in combat, about getting black lung from the coal mines, about losing their hands from work, you know, about being disabled because they got kicked by their horse or something like that, or being crucified or being killed or being persecuted. Men are complaining about the stupidest crap today. Unbelievable. Like this video I saw this week of this comedian, I don't know his name, who cares about this guy, but this comedian just pissed me off because he made a video where he was just complaining about having to serve in church. He was just like, you know, these churches, they must think we have 36 hours in a day. How do these churches out here expect me to work 40 hours a week, 50 hours a week, and then I got to work on the parking lot team? Then I got to be an usher. Then I got to clean the building. It's like, you little baby. You weak loser. You pathetic excuse of a man. I mean, you're supposed to consider the suffering that Jesus had, saying like, oh, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. I mean, I wonder if this idiot just stopped for a minute and just thought about the suffering of Jesus Christ. I wonder if he'd appreciate his 40-a-week-hour job. I wonder if he'd appreciate, you know, to be able to serve at the church that Jesus died for. What a jerk. And, you know, he acts like the church is just pressuring people. Oh, you have to serve. You have to give all this extra time. You have to put in all this extra work. And I'm just thinking, I have the exact opposite mentality. If you don't want to help with things at church, if you don't want to volunteer, if I ask you to help me with something and you don't want to do it in your heart, please do not do it. Because who wants to be around a bunch of bad attitude, ungrateful, pathetic, weak, effeminate men like that? I mean, you're a man and you can't work a job and hand someone a stinking paper when they walk into the church? Oh, I have to hand someone a paper. Oh, I have to read a chapter of the Bible. Oh, I have to lead a song. Oh, I have to lead a soul winning time. It's like, shut up. Yeah. Shut your mouth. And look, if you feel that way, honestly, in your heart, if you feel that way, like, hey, I don't want to do this. I have too much going on. Look, there is no pressure. I want to serve God with people who want to serve God. And look, the things that the Bible commands us to do, hey, I will preach that you need to do those things regardless of how you feel. I don't care how you feel about soul winning. Go soul winning. Because the Bible says you have to go soul winning. But you know, the Bible does not say you have to work on the audio video stuff. The Bible does not say you have to be an usher. The Bible does not say you have to be on the parking lot team, which we definitely don't have that, right? The Bible does not say you have to clean the church building. The Bible does not say you have to set up before events and all this stuff. Look, it's better to have less people with a good attitude than a bunch of angry, complaining, whining, bitter people. Seriously. Like, I'm not making anyone do anything. But here's the thing. If you actually do help with something, if you do agree to do something, hey, if you do sign up to do something, do it with a good attitude. Amen. Right? Have a good attitude. Do it joyfully. You know, whatsoever you do, do it as unto Christ. Amen. And it's just so crazy today that what passes for a man is a guy that posts a video on Facebook of him complaining about working 40 to 50 hours a week and helping people park their cars. I mean, men used to go to war, folks. Men used to go to the moon, folks. All right, I worked it in somehow. I knew I'd have to work it in today, all right? Now men complain on Facebook about their jobs and serving in church. That is a joke. Hebrews chapter number 11. And look, the first word of this verse in verse 35 is women. You know, a lot of godly Christian women put these weak men to shame. Because there's some women that have gone through some serious stuff. There's some women that have been steadfast. Hey, there's some ladies that work super, super hard at home, way more than 40 or 50 hours a week. and they serve in church with a good attitude. How about these women? Verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured. Notice this, not accepting deliverance. You know what they were saying? They were just enduring their persecution, enduring their tribulation. They were willing to go through that. They did not accept deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. You know, there's going to be a reward in heaven for people that endure suffering with a good attitude. You're going to have rewards in heaven for, you know what, maybe you do have a hard life. Maybe you have do have a hard job. But you say, you know what, my life isn't about my job. God didn't save me and put me in this world to put my 40 hours a week. He put me in this world to serve God, and I'm going to do it with a good attitude. Amen. You know, you're going to be rewarded for that. You're not going to be rewarded for working 40 hours a week. You're not going to be rewarded for doing your cush, you know, white-collar job 40 hours a week. There's no reward in heaven for that. But there is a reward for serving God. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. Yeah, come talk to me when you're stoned, loser comedian. He's probably stoned in a different way, all right? They were sawn asunder. Boy, that sounds horrific, being sawn asunder. Were tempted, were slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. You read that, and then you hear, wah, parking lot team. Wah, you know, doing a church activity, cleaning the church, helping with bulletins, helping with song leading, whatever. It's like, poor you. Poor me. And look, I'm not sitting up here saying I've been through anything crazy. Hey, I have not yet resisted unto blood. I've got nothing to complain about, folks. I've got nothing to whine about. My life is pretty dang good. When I read about Jesus dying on the cross, go to Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew chapter number 20. Number 5, what makes Jesus the man? Number 5, Jesus accomplished what he set out to do. Because you know what? A man, he starts things and he finishes them. A man, he has a vision, he has a goal, he has a task, and he accomplishes that task. And he doesn't complain while he's at it. Look at Matthew 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. In the third day, he shall rise again. Now, I already kind of mentioned this, but get this picture. Jesus knows that harm is coming his way. And you read this, and it seems like he's just kind of nonchalantly telling his disciples, like, yeah, you know, I'm going to die. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to have all these bad things happen to me. I'm going to raise again, though. Praise God for that. But imagine you're walking into a situation where you say, if I go through with this work, if I obey God in this situation, I'm going to get scourged. I'm going to get beaten. I'm going to get whipped. I may even get killed. Think about the type of person that it takes to know that and continue to do it anyways. It takes a man. That's what it takes. Hey, it takes the man, Christ Jesus, where he say, hey, I see the cross. I see the suffering. I see the death. And you know what? I'm going anyways. I'm going to that destination. Go if you would to John 19. Luke 9:51 says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Notice, he knew what was coming, and he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. He wasn't wishy-washy about it. He wasn't unsure of himself. He just said, hey, if this is God's will, I'm going in that direction. You know, a man should be willing to find out what God's will is for their life and say, whatever price God asks me to pay, I'm willing to pay that price for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what a real man does. And look, that's going to be different for every single person. But you know in your heart, you know when God is leading you to make a decision. You know when you read something in the Bible and you say, that right there was for me. You know when you say, hey, that sermon right there was for me. Yeah, the preacher was talking about me. You know what a real man does? He just does it. He just accomplishes it. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, what? It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Hey, Jesus finished. He accomplished what it is that he set out to do. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I mean, the story of the Lord Jesus Christ would look quite different if it's just like, hey, you know, he did miracles, he fed people, he healed people, he preached the word of God, and then, you know, he didn't die on the cross for our sins. You know, we wouldn't be here today. Christianity wouldn't be here today. You know what? He finished. 2 Timothy 4:6. You know, the Apostle Paul's another good example here. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I wonder where the Apostle Paul drew that example from. Probably from the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Where the Apostle Paul's saying, hey, I have fought a good fight. I'm going to finish this race. I have finished, it says, my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. See, the example Jesus gave was so that we would look at his example and follow in his steps. And you know what? For the Apostle Paul, he's saying, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. You know what? Let's finish as Christians. Let's not just get saved and have a couple of years where we serve God and then fizzle out. Let's finish our race. Hey, let's grow old serving God. Let's be 3 to Thrive right now. Let's be soul winning right now. Let's be 3 to Thrive and soul winning 20, 30, 40, 50 years, God willing, from now. Why don't you actually finish the Christian race? I'll tell you why, because it takes a real man to do that, or woman of God too, all right? This is a man-centered sermon, but you understand what I'm saying, right? You know, it takes someone of character and strength to do that. Anyone can start doing something. Anyone can start doing something. You know, anyone could start a ministry. Anyone could start preaching the gospel. Anyone could start reading the Bible. That's not impressive. You know what's impressive? Someone who finishes what they've started. You know what's impressive is the young man or young woman who starts reading the Bible and they finish reading the Bible. You know what's impressive? Someone who starts memorizing the chapter and they finish memorizing that chapter. You know what's impressive? Someone who, like Pastor Cobb, who's serving God in his 80s, finishing his course, right? Not falling out of the race in your 30s and your 40s and your 50s or something like that. You know, how about, hey, it's real easy to get married. Why don't you finish married? It's real easy to get married. People could do it in Las Vegas and Reno in minutes, right? You go to the judge and just, boom, get married. But you know what it takes to finish that? Your whole life is what it takes. Till death do us part. You know, raising your kids, don't give up. Finish raising those kids. You start a ministry, hey, finish that ministry. God calls you to do something in this life, hey, take heed to the ministry that you've been given, that thou fulfill it, the Bible says. Go to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, look at verse number 12. It says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Who's that? That's Jesus. You see where he's drawing his inspiration? Because he's the man. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hey, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus has given us all the tools we need to finish our course. But you have to want to finish your course. You have to actually try to finish your course. You actually have to be steadfast. Look what you have to do, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, you can't finish your race without being someone that reads your Bible. I can just tell you right now, if you're not someone that reads your Bible, you're not going to finish the race. There's a lot of people who do read their Bible a lot that don't finish the race. But I'm just telling you right now, if you don't read the Bible, you will not finish your race. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, notice, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Hey, you know, Timothy had that gift of God that was given unto him by the laying on of Paul's hands. He says, that good thing that was given unto you, keep. Right? Hey, anyone can start being a pastor. Maybe not anyone, but a lot of people can start becoming a pastor, right? Hey, and you can start that ministry, but it's like, don't you see a lot of people fall? Don't you see a lot of people quit? Don't you see a lot of people fall into sin? Hey, we need to keep that which has been committed unto us. Go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, last point about why Jesus is just the man. Number 6, because Jesus carried the burdens of others. A real man, hey, he carries his own burdens, doesn't whine and complain. A real man doesn't just work 40, 50 hours a week, do a couple easy. No, he carries the burdens of other people. That's what a man does. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath, notice, borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know what a real man does? He bears other people's griefs. He bears other people's sorrows. Does that mean that Jesus never had any grief of his own? Of course he did. Does that mean he never had any sorrows? He was a man of sorrows, right? He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But you know what a real man does is he bears other people's grief and other people's sorrows. You know what a weak man does is he comes home from work and he complains to his wife about how bad his life is, about how hard his job is, about how mean his boss is, about how no one wants to be his friend, no one wants to sit with him, no one wants to talk to him or something like that. Like, that is not a manly thing, to have your wife carrying your sorrows and your burdens, right? Hey, you need to carry her burdens. You need to be her shoulder to cry on. You need to be, hey, honey, it's going to be okay. We're going to get through this. No worries, right? You don't want to be the one that's freaking out all the time. Let me just help you, man. Like, look, if you really, really need to tell someone, give me a call and I'll, like, slap you around a little bit, something like that. Like, I'll help you. But, like, don't call your wife freaking out like the world's ending. That's not a good idea for your marriage. Again, your aura is just going down the trash with her, okay? You need to be a man. You need to carry the burdens of others. Here's a great way. Here's just a practical way about how all of us can carry other people's burdens. How about prayer? You know, a lot of Christians just don't pray at all, and that's a shame. We need to revive prayer again in Christianity and in churches. And I bet you a lot of you, if you pray, it's maybe really quick, just at dinner for your food, you're just repeating these things. And then maybe if you pray more than that, maybe you pray for yourself. And then maybe if you pray for that, you might pray for like your wife or your kids or something like that. But you know, why don't you bear some burdens? Why don't you be a man? Why don't you take, you know, our bulletin and bear some burdens of other people? Why don't you bear some burdens of people in California that you might not ever even see? Why don't you bear some burdens of some preachers in the Philippines that have sacrificed a lot leaving the United States of America that are doing a great work for God out there? Why don't you bear some burdens of other people? Because you know what Jesus did? He bore other people's griefs and sorrows. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You know, Jesus is just the ultimate man. You know why? Because he carried a weight so heavy that no one else could carry it. Right? What is that? It's the weight of sin. Hey, there's a lot of strong men physically in this world, but you know what? It doesn't matter how strong you are in the flesh. It doesn't matter how mighty you are in the flesh. It doesn't matter how much money or power or influence you have. No one can lift that weight of sin. No one can bear that weight of sin on their own. People try, right? It's called repent of your sin salvation. Work salvation, where they try to carry that weight. Don't worry, Jesus, I've got it. And it's like, you know, my kids joking around or something while I'm lifting and like touching the ends of the weight, like they're lifting it. It's like, that's like us trying to repent of our sins. No, folks, Jesus has it, all right? The man's got the weight. We'll just back off. Like, all right, Jesus, you deadlift that. You go ahead and just deadlift the sin of the whole entire world. You know, we can't bear that. You can't even bear your own sin, not to mention other people. We had to have someone else. Go to Acts chapter number 4 while you're turning there. Acts 10 verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. How do you get that weight of sin taken off of you? You got to believe in Jesus. You got to trust that he's got the weight. You don't try to lift the weight yourself. You trust, hey, Jesus bore it all, literally. He's the man. Acts chapter number 4. You know, before salvation, we spiritually, you know what we are? We're weak, lame, blind. And, you know, in the Bible, there's all these different stories of Jesus healing people, right? That have physical deformities. They can't walk. They can't speak. They can't see. And what is that picture? It pictures someone that's unsaved, right? And there's a story in Acts where Peter and the apostles, they heal a man that had this. Look what it says in verse number 8. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Hey, if someone is whole spiritually, if someone is saved, it's for one reason, the name of Jesus Christ. It's not because the impotent man one day just decided to try to, you know, wobble around on his little nubs or something like that. No, it's just because he was totally healed by the name of Jesus Christ. And before we're saved, we're just blind, we're lame, we're mute, we're dumb. We just are completely helpless, and we believe in Jesus Christ, and we can just get up and we're made whole. We could see, we could speak, we could walk. You know, that's salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And notice how it says in verse 10, he says, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Of course, we're taking the Lord's Supper tonight. What are we thinking about? We're thinking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew chapter number 11. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You know, Romans 15:1 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Why is he the man? Because you know what? He bore other people's infirmities. He bore our sicknesses. He bore our infirmities. He bore our sins. He's just the man for bearing those things. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter number 11, verse number 29. Obviously, we talk about salvation, believing in Christ, but notice what it says in verse 29. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When it comes to salvation, Jesus, he bears all the weight. He does all the works, doesn't he? There's nothing we have to do to be saved except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No works required. But you know, after that, he doesn't just want to save us and have us just sit on our butts and be lazy and do nothing. Notice he invites us to what? To his yoke. What is a yoke? It's something that the oxen put on themselves to do what? Labor. To work. You know what those oxen are doing? They're bearing other people's burdens. Right? And you know, that's what we should do when we get saved. Hey, thank you, Lord Jesus, for bearing my sins. That weight that there's no way I can lift. But you know what? It's just like, imagine Jesus healing someone that could never walk, that could never stand. And he just heals them. He just makes them whole. And then that man just sits down and just stays seated and just stays down for the rest of his life. Hey, he just raises Lazarus from the dead. And he's just like, I'm going to go lay down in the tomb. I'm just going to go back to sleep. This is like the Christian who's saved. Make no mistakes, they're saved, but then they don't go and want to work for God. They don't want to bear other people's burdens. Hey, you're saved by faith, but you know what? Then you should put on that yoke. And you know what? It is easy. It is light in comparison to the yoke of sin. The parking lot team is easier than being a drunkard, folks. Folding bulletins is better than having bastard children and paying child support. You know, serving God, putting on the yoke of Jesus Christ, serving other people, being a soul winner, being three to thrive, living a clean life, being faithful to your spouse, reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible, that is a light yoke, folks, compared to what this world is doing. I mean, this world is filled with just depression and drug abuse and suicide and just adultery and just all these issues. Why? Because they've got the yoke of sin on them. That's a lot worse. And here's the thing. These people that complain about serving God, oh, I have to serve God. Oh, I have to serve in church. Look, the moment you take that yoke off, you'll find a much heavier yoke waiting for you. The moment you say, oh, I got to get out of church. Church is so terrible. Serving God is so terrible. I'm tired of getting yelled at. You know, you're going to find a much worse ox to work with. You're going to find a much worse yoke to bear on yourself. I'm just telling you, it's like, if you're wise, you know, you'll just put on Jesus' yoke because his burden is easy. It is light. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Of course, tonight we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. And when I just think about all the great things that Jesus did for us, I just think, man, what a man. Jesus is the man. Hey, he's human, but isn't Jesus just the man? Isn't he just the best man there ever was? Isn't he just the best example of masculinity it could possibly be? You know what, Jesus, young man, he should be your hero because he is just the man. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead and take part of the Lord's Supper. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for sending us your son, Jesus Christ, to bear that weight that none of us could bear, to be such a good example of a man in every area of life. Lord, I pray that all of us in here would look at your examples and just consider in our lives where we need to match more with your character and your example. Especially I pray for the men in this room that they would not look to worldly influencers as an example of manhood like Andrew Tate or some sort of professional athlete. Help us all to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as our hero and example of manliness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so at this time, we are going to start partaking of the Lord's Supper here. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, look what it says in verse 26. It says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. So what are we doing tonight? We are picturing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not partaking in some sort of weird Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation. This does not provide salvation. This doesn't become Jesus' body. This doesn't become his blood. What we're doing is we're picturing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of churches, let's keep reading here, verse number 27. It says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So the Bible says that this is a serious event that we're partaking of, and you need to be worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. What does that mean? You need to be saved, okay? So a lot of churches will practice closed communion where they won't allow people that aren't like baptized members of their church to participate in the Lord's Supper. I'm not going to police that, but notice what the Bible does say. It says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Why? "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So look, obviously, if you don't believe salvation is by faith alone, if you think you lose your salvation, let me just help you, don't partake of the Lord's Supper, right? You need to be taking of these things worthily. Also, I believe if you're involved in any type of sin that's worthy of getting you kicked out of church, you know, because 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 talks about people that we're not even supposed to what? Eat with, right? Those are people that are what? Covetousness, extortioners, railers, drunkards, that list that's in 1 Corinthians 5. Look, I don't know what's going on in everyone's life, but if that's you, do yourself a favor and don't partake in the Lord's Supper, because the Bible talks about people eating and drinking unworthily. For this cause, many sleep, meaning people have died from taking the Lord's Supper unworthily, and many are weak and sickly among you. And look, I'm not going to go investigate you or anything like that. I've had people tell me, "Hey, I'm not taking the Lord's Supper." And I didn't say, "Well, why? You know, tell me right now what that is." I'm just like, "All right, you're not taking the Lord's Supper. That's between you and God. Just don't do it, though, if you're not worthy to take the Lord's Supper." Okay. Now, at this time, obviously, you know, we're a family integrated church. We love having the kids in the service. But for this one evening, we just ask that the kids would be quiet and reverent. And if they just get too crazy, please just take them out right away. The ushers have been instructed to make sure that mothers and the mother baby room will get what they need. Please no talking or texting. Also, you're going to receive both the bread and the wine before we partake of the Lord's Supper. So when an usher gives you one or the other, don't just immediately partake of it. We'll partake of it together. Go to Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter number 22. Luke 22, verse number 14, the Bible says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat more any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, This, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." So at this time, I'm going to start filling the cups with the wine, picturing the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This time the ushers can come forward and piano can begin to play. Thank you. All right, if you would. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 22, verse number 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." At this time, we'll break the bread, picturing the broken body and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Time the ushers can come forward. Start passing those out. Yes. All right, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, the Bible says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he was just willing to endure the pain and suffering that was inflicted upon his body so that we could be saved, Lord. We know without his death, we would be without hope in this world. Thank you that Jesus was a real man that was willing to endure that for us and carry the weight that we could not. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may partake. First Corinthians 11, 25. It says, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We know the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus. Help us always to remember and defend the saving power of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may partake. Lastly, the Bible says in Matthew 26, verse 30, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." So Jesus and his Last Supper, they ended it together by singing a hymn. And so we're going to end the service this evening by singing song number 27. Brother Cameron, if you'll come lead us. Song number 27, "The Old Rugged Cross."
On a hill far away.
Would be on us, and that you would just bring to remembrance that sacrifice, that we put it at the forefront of our memory, and that we push toward the high mark of the calling that is in Christ Jesus. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With that, you are dismissed.